Start with the last chapter of the book of Genesis here tonight. Genesis chapter 50. And the 2 to 4 year olds can go out. Sorry about that. Genesis 50. Now, of course, by this time, the children of Israel have settled into the land of Goshen in Egypt. Jacob has died, and at this point you're coming into the midst of a conversation where the brothers think that Joseph, because of the deceit, might still have some ill will and malice toward them, and so they're trying to cover themselves for that, and it turns out he didn't at all. Notice, though, in verse 21, where Joseph is assuring his brethren, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's go over to chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He said unto the people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And you notice in verse 14, hard bondage. And again in verse 14, the last word, with rigor. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, the fortunes of the children of Israel got switched here. And, Father, it's not uncommon in this life that folks should go from rags to prosperity and then back to rags again at times. Father, we pray as we labor in these last days that you might give us wisdom in regard to some of these things, maybe in our own lives, certainly as it applies to our own country. I pray that you'd give us help now here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, through many dangers and toils and trials, the Jacob and his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, settle into Egypt. And certainly it took a lot of drama, and there's a lot of theater involved, quite a few soap operas and such. But in the end, they wound up being brought out of famine and drought and brought into the land of Egypt by Pharaoh and Joseph. And Pharaoh said, "Give them the best of the land." And so they actually settled in the land of Goshen and actually had it pretty good even through the midst of that drought. And Jacob, of course, dies a couple chapters back in the end of Genesis. And though he had died there, the truth of the matter is, as the children of Israel settled into that river delta, that Pharaoh's happy, Joseph's happy because his brethren are around him. As far as we know, the 12 tribes of Israel were happy. They had good land and good cattle and good grass and good fields for growing crops and such. As far as we can tell, the Egyptians were happy. In other words, the children of Israel went from a wandering people to a land that really, while not like Canaan flowed with milk and honey, there was actually quite a lot of wondrous things that happened in Egypt. They were privileged there. They were prosperous there. They had joy there. They multiplied there. They expanded there. And God blessed them there. And then there was a reversal of fortunes. Because when you read down in chapter 1 of Exodus, down in verse 7, sure, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. I mean, they were just filled up over there. And the bottom line is that alarmed Pharaoh, that alarmed the new king. There was a king that rose up that knew not Joseph. And the bottom line is with the new king came a new way of thinking and new assessments on what needed to be done and how to look at these Jews that were cropping up all over the place and expanding their holdings throughout the land of Egypt and such. And so a new reality was set in place because there was a new policy. And they decided to deal with the children of Israel out of rigor and hard bondage. And so the privileges and blessings of Egypt suddenly became bondage and sorrow and tears and rigor. Okay? And so I got thinking about that. Now that occurs according to a later chapter in Exodus. That occurs over 430 years. They came out of the land of Egypt in the 430th year of having entered it. So we're talking here about more than four generations. We're talking about five or six, maybe even seven generations, depending upon how you count a generation. So it took place over a long period of time. However, the Lord has a way of writing the Bible where you see them go from rags to riches and then back to rags, essentially, over a period of about 12 verses. The end of chapter 50 in Genesis, the beginning of chapter 1 in Exodus. And so you can't help but wonder, since the Lord compressed that time down, if He wasn't trying to show you that sometimes in your own lives you're going to see that entire reversal of fortune, maybe, not over 430 years and not over three or four generations, but maybe even over a singular lifetime, maybe even more than once in a lifetime. And so I got thinking about that a little while, and I want to preach tonight on reversals of fortune. Again, in one chapter, Genesis 50, you have the children of Israel. They're blessed. They're prosperous. They're in the will of God, even though they are in Egypt. And then in the next chapter, they're suddenly out of favor with the kings. They are in bondage. They're in servitude. They're subverted. They're poor, and they need deliverance. And so it is that you don't have to go very far. And maybe there's somebody here that can give a testimony of this sort, even in your own life. It certainly has happened in some regards in our country over the last years and decades. We see major changes in our own country just over the last very few years. You don't have to be very old to be able to look back and say, boy, America was different 10 years ago than it is now. But even in your own private lives and such, I mean, one year, you know folks that had a great job, great prospects, a promising career. They were well-liked and well-respected by the boss and by the company where they worked. They perhaps had a new home. They were prosperous. Their church was great. It was going gangbusters. Things were just going great all around. Their country was blessed. The policies of government and law seemed to favor you for a time and such. Your health is great. Your family is great. The wolf couldn't be farther from the door. And then, like I said, you don't have to walk very far. Maybe even we could have a testimony here tonight of somebody who, 5 years later or 10 years later, suddenly the career's in jeopardy. Things are not going so well at all. The bills have stacked up for a number of reasons. The health is not doing so well. The church that was going gangbusters is going through something traumatic, and it's just not going as encouragingly as it was before. The family's not doing all that great either. The kids grew up to be teenagers and aren't doing well at all. And so on down the line, your health, just all the things that you can name. And again, it's while the wolf seems so far from the door, just a little while ago, the wolf is now at the door and had a litter of pups on the doorstep. It's a reversal of fortune. You know, and again, I just, you know, I was thinking about it a little bit from the perspective of a nation, of a country, where, again, you know, you lament and wonder what to do when you look at your at America that is now, as opposed to what it was, you know, even just a few years ago. And we've been hearing for a long, long time it was going to hell in a handbasket. And apparently things got sped up quite a bit when some people got elected. But anyway, it's like I said, it's hardly a country that you recognize anymore in some ways when you look at certain things. And so again, I mean, in your own lives, in a country, I mean, you may reminisce about some things and look at America's founding on the Bible and reminisce nostalgically about that. I'm certain that the Jews stood that day that Pharaoh made the decree to start killing Hebrew baby boys. I'm sure they looked back and remembered the good old days in the land of Goshen where everything was grand and our crops were fine and the famine hardly even affected us. Things were going so good. Maybe you'll petition the government. After all, I'm sure that they petitioned Pharaoh. Maybe you'll run for government office. I doubt they had the latitude to do that. Maybe you'll get even a little bit radical. I mean, Moses did. Killed an Egyptian to try to deliver the children of Israel. Didn't work out too well. Maybe you'll even get revolutionary. Well, I don't know what you're going to do. I suggest you pray and do right. I can say this. There are some things that are true along that line. And you should remember it when you're reminiscing about the good old days in the land of Goshen, when your job was secure and people weren't being cut. And if you lost your job, you knew you could find another and stuff like that. In a country that just seems to be hell-bent on committing suicide, forgive the language. You know? Well, there are some things that we can say for sure, and they'll apply both to the country and they'll apply to you. I'd like to say, first of all, Egypt was never their permanent home. It never, ever was. For a brief window of time, Egypt was a refuge from the famine, from the drought. It was a safe haven away from starvation. It was a sanctuary from some of the things that were going on in that place, in that country, in that part of the world. And you know, God moved some chess pieces around, had some things fall into place, was providentially working even in the sale of Joseph into captivity and slavery, so that by the time the drought fully hit, Jacob's other sons, those other 11 tribes of Israel, they had a ready place to go even if they didn't know it. But he had placed Jacob in place. The famine came. Pharaoh was okay with it. He gave some dreams to Pharaoh, and Joseph found favor with Pharaoh because of his answers. And I mean, when Joseph said, "I'd like to go retrieve my family," Pharaoh said, "Man, brother, go to it. You've helped us enough. I am your friend and a friend of your family. You just go get them all and bring them down here. We'll give them the best of the land." I mean, it was good stuff, right? Well, all that happened, and that's fine, and that suited their needs for a time. I don't know. It mentions it at the end of Genesis 50. I wonder how many of the children of Israel along that time really, really remembered what God had said to Abraham back in Genesis 15, which was that you're going to go to that land for 400 years, and then I'm bringing you out. I don't know how many actually remembered that. And I don't know if they recognized that whatever is the case, Egypt was not to be their permanent home. I know this. I know that our country has existed for less than 400 years as a country. You know, we think of 1776 as so long ago, and it's just not so long ago. Sure, it goes back a lot further than any of our years. That much is true. But a few generations back, and you're right in the midst of the American Revolution. It just hasn't been that long ago, and that's my point. Even going back to there, we, even just a few generations later, tend to think, this is the end all here. This is home. And I just want to shatter that just a little bit for you. This has never, ever been home. Egypt was never, ever to be home for God's people. And this world, America or not, has never been your home if you are a Christian. Egypt was never their permanent home. Egypt was never, ever the promised land, was never intended to be. Egypt was always the world. And Egypt was always the enemy. Sure, it was in Egypt's benefit, it was in Pharaoh's benefit to favor the Jews there for a brief time in history, for a brief window, because of Joseph's ministry there and those sort of things. And so for a while, your country wore the garments and the ornaments of Christianity fairly comfortably. For a while, the Bible was allowed to guide some men and women in our country in a way that it's not allowed to now. For a while, the gospel was held in some degree of honor. For a while. But I just want to remind you, America has always been the world. America was born, indeed, in the midst of persecution of Christians, even in its very youth. I remind you that Satan has always been the god of this world, and he is also the small g god of this country, and has been the small g god of this country for a long, long time. In fact, there's never been a time that he wasn't. Darkness has always been just past the edge of the firelight, right out there. We have always been ruled by the prince of darkness. And yes, his bands were overthrown for a little bit. And again, there was some latitude with the Bible and the gospel, and thank God for it. I believe that's why we reap some of the benefits that we've reaped for the lives that we've known in our country. That much is true. But the world, Egypt, has always been a place to move from, not to. And yes, there was a brief time that we were a haven. And there was a brief time that Egypt was, for a small window, a haven for the Jews. That much is true. But in general, Egypt has always been a place to move away from and not toward and not to. A great job and a great career and favor with your boss and prosperity abounding has always been temporary here. It's never been something that you could count on for very many multiple generations in a row. And though we have enjoyed some things in our country, and maybe you've enjoyed those things in your life, those things were never right. I'm saying this has never been home. This was never intended to be your permanent home. America is not Christianity. Christianity is not America. Patriotism is not Christianity. I just remind you, this was never intended to be your home. This world is not my home. This is a camping spot for just a few days in time. You know, one thing that I've thought about some, and I find it interesting to think about, is that I noticed in the Bible that holy ground always moves. You know, here is Moses and goes down to see the burning bush on Mount Horeb and walks up there. Kick your shoes off your feet, Moses. The ground on which thou standest is holy ground. But you know, 2 days after Moses knelt there before that bush, if you'd walked up the side of that mountain, you would have found a burnt up bush perhaps, or maybe not even a burnt up bush, just a bush sitting there. And as far as a voice talking to you, as far as the holy ground is concerned, 2 days after, nobody would have gotten shot or killed if they didn't kick their shoes off at that bush. Because holy ground moves. You see what I'm saying? I was thinking about Mount Horeb even later on down the pike where the Lord said, do not let anybody break through to gaze, or I will shoot them through and kill them. I assure you that if you went down to Mount Sinai today and walked all the way to the top of the mount, you're not going to die unless you fall off the top. Because holy ground always moves. Here is Jesus Christ in the midst of the upper room, in the midst of the Last Supper and that intimate fellowship. And he says, arise and let us go hence. And, you know, if you'd gone to that upper room 2 days later, there would have been no glory. You know, if you go find Jesus' garden tomb today and walk in it, it's just a cold crypt. That's all it is. There's no shining aura. There's no power or anything there. If you found the spot from which Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and stood on the very spot where His footprints were, nothing happens. You know why? Because holy ground moves. And you have to be prepared to move with it. And whatever was your holy ground before, I just want you to know that whatever is the case, however good times have been in the past, however great your career was going, however great your health was, however much favor you found with your boss and with other men, whatever else you find, your view of your country, I just want you to know, this was never a permanent home. Just like in Egypt, Egypt was never intended to be a permanent home. I have something, I guess, akin to that to say. I'd like to say that God's plan extended way beyond Egypt. God's plan extended way, way beyond Egypt. To the Lord, Egypt was basically an overnight campsite. Now, to the Jews, they went in there and they settled in the best of the land of Goshen. They went in there and settled next to that Nile River Delta and all that rich farmland. And they started raising their flocks and multiplied their flocks and their herds. There they expanded their holdings and there they developed all sorts of things and built their big, fine, spread-out homes by order of the day and expanded their families. And those tribes grew exceedingly and multiplied, okay? And I'm sure that by the time you got down to the great-great-great-great-grandchildren of those tribal leaders of those 12 tribes, I'm sure by the time you got to the great-great-great-great-grandchildren, those kids probably were not even thinking about ever, ever moving, ever. Because after all, this was home. This is all they had ever known. They have prosperity here. Why would they leave? Things are great where we are. Our fathers brought us here. We came here in Jacob's loins. Why would we leave? It's great. I just want you to know, God's plan extended way beyond Egypt. And it's worthwhile to remember that when your job falls through and your health fails a little bit and America is a shadow of what she used to be. You know, God's plan extended way, way beyond Egypt. We tend to think a great job and great benefits and great health and great family and a pile of money means that we're secure. Means that where we sit right now with all these things gathered about us, our securities, that this is where things wind up for us because we're going to cling to these things and hold to these things. I just want you to know that God has plans for a child of God that go far beyond whatever pile of money you pull together. God has plans for your life that go far beyond the excellence of your health and the patriotism that you feel for your country and the good old days in the land of Goshen. God has more in store for you than that. You know what? By the time the Lord convinced the children of Israel to leave the land. You know, when they walked out across through the Red Sea, there was a lot of stuff that had to happen between then and the time when they entered the land and David became king and the glory of the kingdom of Israel. You know what I'm saying? There was an awful lot of stuff that had to happen between then and then. I just want you to know that barring the rapture happening right now, and even, in fact, with the rapture happening right now,
The brutal fact is there's a lot of stuff that has to happen between now and when the millennium sets in and Jesus Christ sits on the throne. If the rapture doesn't happen now, you are going to go through a lot of stuff that you have to go through. And if you think that it's all wrapped up, again, barring the rapture right now, if you think that life is all wrapped up and we, you know, and that this is all there is, it's not. God's plan extended way, way beyond Egypt. Egypt was not the stopping point. Egypt was not where it wrapped up at all. So I can say something further beyond that. If you look here in Exodus chapter 1, the new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph got alarmed, and his advisors were alarmed, and they decided they have to do something about these children of Israel that expand and exceeding mighty populace, where, you know, there's concern about security now, and if our enemies come upon us, maybe they join with them, and maybe, you know, they get out of here because they are just more than we can handle. And so there was now new concern, and so they brought up these ways of thwarting the children of Israel. I just want to say that for a time, the Egyptian wisdom was, through Joseph, give them the best of the land, let them farm, let them keep our sheep, let them keep our flocks, because shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians. Let them handle the sheep. And it was in their best interest, the Egyptians' best interest, to favor the Jews with Egyptian wisdom. Well, I just want to say that Egyptian wisdom never favors God's people for all that long. Because by the time the Jews had spent some time there and built their flocks and built their families, a new Pharaoh came along that knew not Joseph. And he changed that wisdom around so that wisdom, the Egyptian wisdom then, was to afflict the children of Israel. And I just want you to know that sometimes you find yourself, look up once in a while and find yourself favored, and maybe not anymore, but at least in the past, favored by a tax law here or there, or favored by certain legislation, or favored by certain things in this life, favored by a boss. You are, because of the job that you do, you are of great benefit to the company that you work for. Well, it just doesn't take that much for the tides to turn and for the fortunes to turn in that. And there are folks in this room that have suffered those changes of fortune. And those changes of fortune are kind of hard to take sometimes, aren't they? But Pharaoh was happy to bestow his blessing upon them there for a little while. But even in the midst of Pharaoh's willingness to bless the children of Israel, the devil still hated God's children. Man, does the devil hate God's people, Jews and Christians alike. And it'll be renewed again in the future, and you know all that kind of stuff. But the devil has a wrench for every nut. He has a counter for every plan. And so it was that he allowed that to stand for a while. In the meantime, worked underneath. As it turns out, just a few centuries later, just a few generations later, the devil has the children of Israel under the rigor and the bonds and the thumb of those Egyptians. And they're serving hard bondage and hard rigor. I'm telling you that I don't care how blessed you've been in the past, and maybe I don't even care how blessed you are now, as far as the wisdom of this world is concerned and whatever policies may favor you. I just want you to know, Egyptian wisdom never favors God's people for long. Back in the medieval times, back in the Middle Ages, there was a group of Bible believers that rose up. They were known as the Paulicans. The historians trace them all the way back to the generation right after the apostles. These people went right back to the apostolic line. They were Baptistic people, although they didn't call themselves Baptists. So because they believed the Bible, the Paulicans became very numerous and very multitudinous, so much so that they troubled many emperors because of their numbers, and they just kept growing and growing. And so the persecutions arose, just like with the rest of the Christians, and those Paulicans were put under the thumbs of both the Roman Empire and then the Eastern Orthodox Empire in Constantinople, and those folks were persecuted right and left,
just like a lot of Christians were, until there came a day that the emperor in Constantinople named John Zimisces. I had to stop and consider that name for a second, make sure I pronounce it right. His name was John Zimisces. Starts with a T, actually. It's kind of like Krzyzewski. Anyway, that's an aside. Never mind. Just forget I said that. But he decided that, you know, there was a use for these publicans, these outcasts, these stupid, heretical Bible believers. So, himself parked in Constantinople, Istanbul, on the eastern side of the Bosphorus Strait, he decided to make a decree that those publicans, those persecuted Christians, could move across the Bosphorus Strait to the west side and stand in a tract of land there on the west side of the Bosphorus Strait between Bulgaria, John Zimisces' enemies, and John's empire. And so for the next 100 years, those publicans went into that land, and there they prospered and grew. They were given land just like the Egyptians were given land in the land of Goshen. And they settled there, and they farmed there, and they built cities, and they sent missionaries out all over Europe and won people to Jesus Christ. That went on for about 100 years until there came a day that the publicans fell out of favor with the emperor, and then the persecutions began again. You see, for a brief time, Egyptian wisdom favored those Bible believers, but it was only for 100 years. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that Egyptian wisdom never favors God's people for really all that long. It's something to keep in mind. And so when you reflect on the good old days of when you had all the money in the world and all the fun in the world and all the friend in the world and all the favor from your boss and the company needed you and the benefits were just astounding, I'm glad you enjoyed it. But it's absolutely the way of this world that those kind of benefits and favors won't favor you for very long at all. You know why? Because the devil hates you. The devil is your enemy. He is the god of this world, and he does not want God's people favored. I have something else to say besides those things at this point, too. One thing to remember when these things come down the pike is we are called to things that the Egyptians are not. You know, the Egyptians, the world, get to spend their lifetimes, if they reject the gospel, they get to spend their lifetimes serving the flesh, walking after all the desires of the flesh. They get to do what they want to do. They have their parties. They spend their time and their efforts advancing their own interests. Nobody ever says, you shouldn't be so selfish. In a world, it's perfectly great to be selfish. So they advance their own interests. They make all the money they can make, they reproduce children and grandchildren. They party, and though they are ruled by the darkness of this world, nonetheless, they go forward and exercise all the authority. They fight wars, and they fight battles, and they trounce people underfoot. They step on people's fingers as they climb ladders and kick them off ladders. They do all they can, as you well know, in the corporate world, in the industrial world. They live like lost people live. And the devil thinks that's grand. And because they won't listen to the gospel, the Lord lets them go. I just want you to know something. We are called to things that the Egyptians are not called to. And so there came a day in Egypt that the children of Israel were put under rigor and they were put under hard bondage. And all the laws coming down the pike had to do with killing their male babies and not allowing them to own more land, and trying to cut down their numbers, to keep them from being so populous and so rich, and all that kind of stuff. I just want you to know that that stuff came down the pike, but those Jews' calling was never the Egyptians' calling. See, our calling is a holy calling. It goes far beyond fighting wars. It goes far beyond
you know, exercising all the authority we can get and lording it over as many people as we can. It goes far beyond living after our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It goes far beyond reproducing as many children by as many women as we can and just having fun, just sowing our wild oats and all that kind of thing. Our calling is a holy calling. These people's calling was a holy calling. They weren't called to live like Egyptians at all. There for a brief window of time, they were given a peaceful space to expand and multiply. But those windows are always fairly narrow, in history anyway. And so when you think about the good old days in the land of Goshen and when things were so good for you and you had more money than you can spend and all the benefits in the world were yours with your current employment, all those sort of things, just remember, we are called to things the Egyptians are not called to. You are called to live a life where your faith is tried on a regular basis. God uses this world to try your faith on a regular basis. You are called to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Those Jews were never supposed to set down in their minds and hearts long-term roots in the land of Goshen. I'll grant you, they got to stay 400 plus years. I grant you, they got to stay five or six or seven generations, however that works out. But it was never supposed to be permanent. And it wasn't a long, wide window in time as God sees time. And so it may be that you have a fairly narrow window when you enjoyed all that you wanted to enjoy and all the health and all the strength and all the youth and all the money and all the benefits and all those sort of things. You know why? Because you are called to things that lost people are not called to. You're called to be peculiar. You're called to be a pilgrim. You're called to be a stranger. You're called to move. You're called to not put down roots here. And you're looking at a guy that's been in one spot in the ministry for 25 plus years. And I'm glad for that. People say, well, don't you ever miss Texas? No, man, I miss heaven. Because Texas isn't home either, I'm telling you that right now. This is as much home as I can get here on earth, but this is not home. I am called to be something and to do something that the Egyptians are not. Tell you something else. Our trials accomplish something in us. You know, I was looking for an answer to that question, what do these trials accomplish in the children of Israel? Their hard rigor. Their hard bondage. One thing that happened as time progresses here through Exodus, the first, say, 10 chapters or so. You know, by the time the children of Israel have gone through those rigors for those hundreds of years, however long it was that they were actually under rigor and hardship and bondage, and by the time they have seen the judgment of God upon Egypt, you know, one thing that they got out of it, you know, one of the things that was accomplished by their trials, they were ready to go on to the next thing. You know? I mean, by the time it was over, while there were some gripers and there was a mixed multitude that came out, for the most part, the children of Israel were ready to leave Egypt. Now, again, you plant them in the land of Goshen, you give them all the cattle they want, all their flocks are fine, they have money, they have fine ranch-style homes, their crops are green and luscious for the harvest. You know, maybe they don't want to leave. But there came a day that they came under rigor and hard bondage and trial, and their faith was tried, and they didn't know what anybody was doing. And Pharaoh hated them, and the Egyptians hated them. They had always been abominations to the Egyptians, but now they really, really hated them, and they put them under bondage and made them build stuff and build cities and build pyramids and all this kind of thing. And it was hard, and it was hard. And you know, so by the time it was all said and done, the children of Israel were ready for the next thing. They were ready to move. And, you know, I sometimes think about that because I can get kind of lazy. I can get kind of content where I am. When I have enough money, I can settle back on my lees a little bit. And so about that time, the Lord gives me a little something, gives me a little nudge, and things aren't going so well anymore, and I've got this trial and this trouble to think about for a while and try to settle and try to solve. And I'm reminded along those lines that really what those trials and troubles are for is to get you to ready to go on to the next thing. You're not supposed to settle here. This is not home. This is not where you belong. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're peculiar. And the next step for you may be the rapture. And whatever that next step is, I'm ready for it at this point. That would be the easy way out. Much easier than broken health. Much easier than watching one of your kids or one of mine go awry. Prodigal. Wanton. You know? Whatever's the case, the Lord gives you trials to get you ready for the next thing. And so it was the children of Israel left Egypt following a pillar of cloud and fire. And it was no cakewalk in the wilderness either, was it? They were hungry and thirsty for days at a time. They were taken care of. They did get brought through. God kept all His promises. But it wasn't a cakewalk. You know? But they were ready to try. In the main, there was griping, murmuring, and chiding. That much is true. But in the main part of the children of Israel knew they couldn't stay in Egypt and knew there was a next step they had to take if they were to live at all. Lastly, I'd like to say that in the end, it's God's blessings that really matter. Joseph learned that lesson. All that really mattered was that God was with Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery, had no control over his own destiny, just did right and loved God anyway, and the Bible says, but God was with him. And at every turn, God was with him, God was with him. The very worst hours of his life, God was with him. In the end, ladies and gentlemen, it's God's blessing that counts. And the children of Israel, they were not being blessed anymore in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh had turned on them. They were under rigor and hard bondage. They were bond slaves. They labored their fingers to the bone for that wretched man and really got nothing out of it but food and an occasional night's sleep. Well, whatever else is the case, there came a day that God said, okay, it's time to move. Y'all ready to go? Well, yeah, kind of. Can we take some onions with us? But you know they left. You know what they left? And you know what the Lord did for them out in the wilderness? He blessed them. Now, He judged them, but He blessed them. I just want to say, in the end, it's God's blessing that matters. And He's not going to bless you trying to sit down your roots here and build an empire here and establish yourself rooted and built here permanently. It just doesn't work that way for a Christian. The Lord always figures out a way to have you move. You know? So I think about our country and think about how a lot of folks, because they've never known anything else, think that this is, well, the end of the world because of all that's going on here. And maybe, I hope it's the end of the world. But in the end, the truth of the matter is that no matter how bad the economy gets, no matter how bad the political picture gets, it's God's blessing that matters. And that you be where you're supposed to be. If your health fails, what still matters is God blessing you. And He may never again bless you with good health. As far as I know, Jacob spent the rest of his life limping on that sinew that shrank. You know? But God still blessed him. So those are my words tonight for a reversal of fortune. If you've suffered a reversal of fortune, you should think perhaps along those lines. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we do live in a day where it'd be easy enough to go in despair. Now, I know there are folks here in this room that are disappointed by their own fortunes, and some would have not thought they would be in the position they're in at the age they are at this moment. I've never enjoyed high professional accolades or accomplishments myself, Father. Never made a huge wad of money or anything like that. Father, we are reminded along these lines that it's easy to be disappointed when we have our hearts on something that You have cursed and that You are not going to bless. So I pray You'd help us to bring our hearts and minds in line with Thee.
And Father, as those Israelites in Egypt had to pull their affections off of the only life that they had known for many generations and set it on a faraway place that many of them had never ever been, I pray You'd help us do the same. We've not seen heaven. We're told that we are to set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. And I pray You'd help us to be able to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Number three. Three twenty-one. Can't get the right side. 321. Private. If the Lord's dealt with you about something, please feel free to come. Look this way. We'll sing the second stanza. Second stanza.
Thank you. pray for us. Amen. Good evening.